Others can comment, or there may be other issues you want to talk about too. Feel free.
I just wanted to bring a measure of, you know, mm-hmm. when I said within the local church as to, yeah, mm-hmm. that why not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? I'll take you a matter outside when this is to be handled within. My only comment was that you have to keep some sort of a handle on the fact that since it's dealing with a local fellowship and the relationship within that local fellowship, mm-hmm. you can get to the point that now here's another person, let's say, I don't want to complicate this, but runs a red light and hits you. And a person's a Christian from another local church. That person hasn't... Do you understand where I'm trying to go?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And I think that, again, you order something from Amazon. You order you buy a house from a builder. Well, if the builder's in your local church, it changes things. Then if that builder is outside of your local church. Now, I do believe if the builder's a Christian and so on, there are matters of conscience involved. But the bottom line is this is pertaining to relationships within a local church.
Mm-hmm.
Do we agree?
Yes. Well, I see the point.
You don't.
Yeah,
I think it can go beyond as a matter of conscience. But
right.
The bottom line is, this was happening between believers that were in fellowship with each other in a local assembly, and rather than the local assembly and everyone assuming responsibility for the name of Christ and the Christian testimony in that local assembly, they were going outside and settling their matters in courts of the heathen.
Hmm. Yeah, okay. Thank you. Well, Larry wants the mic now.
Yeah. Going back to chapter 5, just to clarify a couple of things and summarize a few things. I know it's a lot of material there.
Yeah, please
two,
do.
Two problems that existed there. The one tends to gain most of our focus. That is the problem of the man's sin, who is commonly known. But that wasn't the only problem. The other problem was the tolerant attitude of the Corinthians.
Amen.
And much of the chapter, rather than even dealing with the man only, deals with the whole thing about purging out the old leaven and all is not just about the man. It's about them keeping the feast and their attitude.
Yeah. Amen.
You see, and so I know we, for rightfully so, we tend to focus on the excommunication of that individual, which, going back to what George said, I think one significant difference in somebody who chooses not to identify with a local church, this is a disciplinary action that is, you know, done before the Lord in the name of the Lord Jesus when you're gathered together, and therefore it's something that is, you know, recognizing what heaven recognizes already, and in agreement with heaven, that action is taken on that individual. That's different from a person who just, for whatever reason, isn't attached.
Right.
In that sense.
Thank you.
Second thing is that I want to clarify, and I know you didn't obviously take all the time to go into all the details, the purpose of discipline. It's been my experience that sometimes people say, you know, the whole purpose of discipline is restoration. Well, that's not the whole purpose of discipline.
Mm-hmm.
Whether the person's ever restored or not, God's glory is at stake in the honor of the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And I say that because I've seen this happen in actual practice. You know, somebody says, you know, they're not even here anymore, they left.
Yeah.
Well, what does that have to do with it?
Right.
The assembly is to enter into the mind of Christ on this thing. That's what they're called to do here. And to judge it for what it is. And whether the person is there or not, in one sense, is immaterial.
Mm-hmm.
Or whether they ever return or not, in that sense, is immaterial. Obviously, that is a goal we want to see.
Sure.
but it's not the bottom line.
I hope I didn't say that.
You didn't say it. I'm just clarifying it for sake of...
You know why they say that sometimes, too.
Because they don't want to deal with it.
People are dishing out all kinds of stuff just to see people ousted.
Well, that's a problem as well.
There has to be a balance.
Obviously, there does.
Ideally, you want the brother or sister to be restored.
Well,
it's not priority only.
Yes, that's... And I did say that. I said, ultimately, we do want to see him restored, but that's not the bottom line of what we do. You know, elder sin rebuked him that others may fear. Mm-hmm. You know, so there's that that as well. And it's interesting, isn't it, that I forget the name you named for the Reconstructionist guy. Ken, somebody, or whatever.
Okay.
You know, you were talking about...
Oh, Kuiper, I was talking about.
Kuiper, yeah. I was thinking of Rush Dooney, but anyway...
he was later. Kuiper was earlier.
Yeah.
Kuiper actually became Prime Minister of the Netherlands. So he's the poster child even today. Like, look what we can accomplish. You know, we had a believing man as head of the country, and yet today, Amsterdam is the AIDS capital of Europe.
Yeah.
They're given heroin to addicts on demand, and you know it's a very dark place.
What Paul says in chapter 5 is that it's not the world of the unbelievers that you're in danger of contamination of.
Mm-hmm.
It's those who profess to be believers who are practicing these things.
Mm.
That's where the contamination is.
Amen.
You know, and we try to make the world more Christian. Like one brother said, we can't even make Christians more Christian.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Yeah, amen. There's a few hands up here in the front, so you can come over to the front side here, Luca, and we'll have a couple brothers to use that. Thanks.
I was on staff in a Christian alcohol and drug rehab and worked with Christian alcoholics and drug addicts, and there's a lot of immorality involved in these things. And with time, I came to see patterns. And many of them ended up in this story. And I gave it a title. And the story is, the title is, I'm a Victim. And the story always ran the same line. I'd worn out my Bible reading it. And I decided to go to town and buy a new Bible. And while I was headed to town, I was thinking about it, and I decided I was going to sing in the choir, too, so I'll get a hymnal, too. And I was attacked by about 30 naked, screaming women begging me for sex that had alcohol and drugs. And to save the car, I went and did what I did.
Hmm.
And they will come up with this same I'm an innocent victim story, and they end up in this victimology. There were two men that I worked with for about 3 or 4 or 5 years after they had finished the program. One of them had been an engineer with AT&T. He had been invited to Bell Labs. He had declined it, but he had been invited to Bell Labs. I finally came to the realization that I was keeping him sober about half of the time. All my time and effort. This is a believer. And I asked myself, what am I doing here? Am I helping him or hindering him? And it was the case in both times. We're looking at 1 Corinthians 5:5, giving them up to the destruction of the flesh, and that's what I had to do. And the man committed suicide.
Mm.
There was nothing else I could do for him. It was alcohol, it was crack cocaine, all kinds of stuff. But I was only keeping him sober and straight half the time. Now, what am I redeeming the time because the days are evil? And it was a difficult decision. But I realized that this was my little mission project, and I was taking all this time up doing that when there were other things that were I was responsible for that I was neglecting. And we end up in this do-goodism, and it's a difficult choice.
Mm.
But I don't regret it because I realized it was the right choice. Both of these men ended up that way. The other one, at age 48, after he quit drinking, I'm sitting in the living room of his apartment with him, and he makes this casual remark. Well, I guess I'm going to have to work for a living the rest of my life. 48 years old. The man, and I realized he's just lazy. And he was. He was just plain lazy. He had been a welder, a union welder. And I went down to the union and talked to the guy that ran the union. And he said, yeah. He said, Joe has drug up on almost every job I've sent him on. Now, does anyone know what this term drug up means? It means they sent you out on a job and you packed up and left. I mean, that's a sad commentary, but this was this man's lifestyle. And both of them were believers. Joe would tell you he was saved at age 13. I've smoked cigarettes all my life, Joe. There's consequences to that. One of the things I realized with all of this, the immorality, alcohol, and drugs, is that they have the same natural consequence on the human body. Immorality and alcohol and drugs are like taking your car, pulling out of your driveway, and floorboarding the gas pedal, and then slamming on the brakes to try and stop in time. You just go from one extreme to the other. Full acceleration to full deceleration. Full acceleration, full deceleration. Mm. What's that going to do to a car? It's going to wear everything in the car out. Mm-hmm. That car, 6 months old, will be a piece of junk. And that's what I saw in these people. It had the same impact on their lives. It's just like full acceleration and full deceleration. It's not natural. And this is what the Apostle Paul talks about. Give them up for the destruction of the flesh. And immorality, same way. It does the same thing. Mm-hmm. It just destroys the body. Mm. Let me finish my comments with one story.
It comes from Bob Brown.
Slidell Bible Chapel, some of you know him. About chapter 6, 9, 10, and verse 11. He tells a story, and boy, this is, you know, you find out these things about homosexuality, of a homosexual down on Bourbon Street. And he got off into homosexuality because his father was a pastor. They had a visiting preacher who stayed in his room, and that got him on a life of homosexuality. I mean, just tragedy. And he was a homosexual for years. And everybody in the church gave him the same answer. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. They always gave him that. And Bob said that one day, somebody gave him that next verse.
Amen.
And such were some of you. Mm. And he said for that man, you know, if any of you are old enough to remember those pull-down chaise, you know, they're on a roller, you should pull them down, and I'm spring-loaded. That man, that's what it was like for him. You let open the shade, suddenly he saw it. And he died of AIDS, but he was a saved man.
Mm. Praise the Lord.
And too many times, yes, this is true, but let's quote all of the scripture. Mm-hmm. Let's stay with all of it.
Amen. Brother Herm had his hand up, and maybe some.
I had just a couple of comments. The first one has to do, I think you said something like, I should have wrote it down when you said it, but discipline is not a life sentence or something of that sort. Recently, I've been praying about some stuff and thinking about some stuff, and it dawned on me. There's a man we know about from Scripture who was a murderer, and he got set aside for 40 years, and then it was him that the Lord used to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. Mm-hmm. It's important, I think, as we think on the matters of discipline, for us to realize that when the Lord brings people out the other end, that they have that they are useful to the Lord.
Amen.
And so that's something for us to remember. Mm. The other thing I wanted to comment on, there's a verse we love to quote in the assemblies. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. It's hanging up in the chapel in Fort Myers. And I've always considered that that was a misquoted verse, because the context of it is Matthew 18. And it strikes me with that verse in my mind that the Lord himself is even more interested in the matters of discipline. And he's there in the midst when they come up. And he's there in the midst helping out. So, for example, elders that find themselves trying to noodle their way through an issue, the Lord is in your midst. You know, we apply it generally to be, you know, a couple of us happen to be in the space together, then the Lord's with us. And while that's true, and I'm okay with that, but the context of that verse is discipline.
Amen.
And the Lord's interest is great in the matter of discipline.
Yes. Amen.
Real briefly, I was looking at that verse in your glory in chapter 5, verse 6. Your glorying is not good. And, of course, Paul's addressing the church, the leadership there. And real short, I had a situation in where I was in leadership at a church, and we had a deacon that was a married deacon that was having an affair with the musician. She wasn't married, but she was engaged, and unbeknown to me, but when it was brought to my attention, I confronted the deacon. The Lord, to make a long story short, the Lord removed him from the church. He just got mad at me and left, but that was the Lord doing. Well, there was a prominent family in the church that liked him, and there was a lot of members. Well, she was so mad at me, the mother of this, the head of the matriarch, she just got up and left, and of course took her family with her. It wasn't long after that. I mean, a short period of time, she dropped dead. So the Lord will deal with some things that seems to be ill fate or maybe unwise, but God knows the end, and he knows the heart. And with as elders or leaders in a gathering, if we don't do what we need to do, the Lord will do it. And in this case, someone that was glorying in that knew about it and did not want nothing to be done about it. And of course, something was done about it. And she calls herself doing something to hurt the overall body, and the Lord dealt with her.
Amen. We'll see that later in 1 Corinthians 11 in a degree that, you know, if we don't take care of it, the Lord will take care of it one way or another. But behind all these things, you see a general absence of the fear of the Lord, don't you? And I think we have to have that reverence when we come to God's assembly. Even as Brother Herm reminded us of the context, yes, it's great that the Lord is here, but he's not here to rubber stamp whatever we want. The Lord is here to lead us. The Lord is the glory in the midst. The picture in the Old Testament was that cloud in the middle of the congregation, all the tents pitched around it, and following, when he moved, they moved. And that's really what we ought to be, rather than coming and telling the Lord, now this is what I want, in Jesus' name, go do it. Amen. So it's good points, brother, and I appreciate that. Does Henry have the mic?
Well, you just began to touch on it, that there needs to be a clear distinction between what's going on in 1 Corinthians 5 and what happens in 1 Corinthians 11.
Right.
1 Corinthians 11, it's the individual responsibility of everyone in fellowship in the assembly to examine themselves.
Right.
And 1 Corinthians 5 is when individuals neglect their responsibility personally to examine themselves and fall into behavior that now affects the testimony of the whole assembly. 1 Corinthians 5 is the assembly's responsibility to judge itself.
Mm-hmm.
And amen. Those are two different things.
Yes.
Because I've heard them intermingled.
Sure.
And it causes a lot of problems. The other thought that I had was with a comment that you made about tolerance and being puffed up. and it was very enlightening to me. And I couldn't help thinking, without getting into politics, but the reality of the politics that we're in, with what is the liberal mindset as a whole in politics. Democracy pretty much began or had a thrust in folk being able to pursue the worship of God and the freedom to worship God. Which is interesting, isn't it? It had to do with a God-fearing character to it, mm-hmm. regarding the human liberty and dignity of the human personality and its accountability to God and to worship God. Democracy now is being spread, not now in its fear of God, but in its tolerance, so to speak, of granting to every person the freedom to sin against God and not be condemned for it or suffer any kind of discipline or penalty for that action. And that's what this modern liberal concept of what democracy is. Let everybody do whatever they want to do and not the fear of God and the worship of God. And then the thought that you brought in, which I thought was amazing, you know. It's not like if these Corinthians had not been taught these things. They had been taught these things. There had been other warnings given them, epistles written to them. And still, they were doing what they were doing. And it's that mystery of iniquity, isn't it? That if we're not careful in constantly judging ourselves and examining ourselves, we lose the things that have been taught. And in a world that was taught so clearly, not only Moses' law, God's moral law, but then the principles of the gospel. And we live in a Western society that, like you said, the boy in the driveway, they have no concept of God. They have no concept of fornication being fornication. And these things have been lost. And so it can happen in any assembly, and it can happen in every one of us, and there's no guarantee whatsoever, except we maintain an ongoing, by the grace of God, examining of ourselves.
Amen. Is it
Tyler's gonna
okay?
There are several comments I want to make, and I'll see if I can tie it together. Back when we were in chapter 1 and in verses, was it 10 through 17? I think that was what I was wanting to comment on yesterday. And that was, I should probably sit down here and look at it. But that was the idea, bringing up the idea of denominationalism and such. And I was going to make the statement, the comment that as New Testament assemblies, we don't separate ourselves from the body, and I can only speak of who I fellowship with, but we don't separate ourselves from the body of Christ. It's we submit ourselves to the whole Word of God, and I also want to tie that idea in with not just as church bodies, but as individuals, fully submitting yourselves to the Word of God, as where discipline comes in also, both as denominations and different churches and as individuals. That's where discipline comes into the individual. That's when discipline comes in, when they don't submit to the Word of God. It's not a matter of falling into sin necessarily, as much as it is continuing in sin. Any of us can fall into sin. It's at a point when a person directly goes against the Word of God and refuses to submit to it is when discipline comes in. I think that's the main point when it comes to discipline. Back to the same idea of submitting yourself to the Word of God, and as far as denominations and individual church bodies, like I said, we don't separate ourselves from the body of Christ. It's other churches and such that would, by not conforming to the whole of Scripture, sola scriptura, if you will, or extra biblical doctrine, or what would be the opposite of that, not conforming to biblical doctrine. So that's basically my idea there. And then if we still have time, Do we still have another minute?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. It brought up the issue, a couple people, it was mentioned a couple times, addiction recovery as far as alcoholism, sexual addiction, drug addiction, it's all pretty much interrelated. And the brother mentioned his experience in drug and alcohol addiction treatment. And he mentioned how he helped this brother and struggled and spent this energy and time. Drug and alcohol recovery doesn't happen without the individual wanting it for themselves. And also the point I made about submitting yourself to the scriptures. If people aren't willing to do that, whether they're a believer or not, well, of course, when they are a believer, if they're not willing to submit themselves wholly to the Word of God and the principles there, and whether it be, I've had experiences with several believers in recovery who wouldn't submit themselves to being in godly relationships and continue to seek relationships that were not in a godly context, and time and time again would bring them down. And so it's the same principle there in recovery. And another brother mentioned not identifying as an addict or an alcoholic anymore. That's sort of semantics as far as if you go into a recovery meeting, that's how people identify themselves. I'm an alcoholic. I'm an addict. And it's kind of a complicated issue. And I would just suggest that if you're going to bring that topic up, to be open-minded about it, because in the context of recovery meetings, you do identify yourself as an addict or an alcoholic, and believe me, I'm not confused at all about my position before God as a believer. But with that, I'll give thanks and we can eat. Father God, we just thank you for this time together, Lord, and Lord, we pray you bless the rest of this meeting time and bring clarity to these messages, Lord, and open our ears and our minds to hear, Lord, and understand and learn from your word, Lord. Please bless this food to our bodies and our bodies to your use, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.